Right. We're going to turn again to the Word of God. This morning, our reading is Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Don't close your Bibles, because we'll be turning to that passage later in the service. The background to my message this morning is that I wanted to speak on the last verse of the psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. But how does a person become righteous? And how does a person become upright in heart? They're not told us in that verse. What happens is that he is drawing there from the remainder of the psalm, from verse 1 through to verse 11. And that's what I'm going to do both this morning and this evening, to look at this psalm again. I'm sure you've looked at psalms many times and have thought how wonderful God's word is. Well, this is one of those wonderful psalms. It's what they call a didactic psalm, a teaching one to instruct us. It's also one of the great penitential psalms, a psalm of confession and a psalm where the person who is praying knows something of the hand of God upon him, both in conviction of sin and then knowing the cleansing of that sin. Galileo, the great astronomer, as he published his work and said that we go round the sun rather than the sun goes round us, he was condemned by the Catholic Church because they believed the other way round, or did at that time believe the other way round. And as a cause of punishment, Galileo was made to repeat the seven penitential psalms each week for a year. I thought that was quite a good punishment, actually, particularly as the man already knew something of the Word of God, and he learnt more, I'm sure. Psalm 32, as you will understand, is clearly referring to David's great sin regarding Uriah and Bathsheba. And what God states in regards to his servant David is this: David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What an amazing testimony by God. That the one thing that he picked out in his life that he did wrong was this great sin. But this psalm, Psalm 32, the one we're looking at today, was written later, after his total repentance and confession, and he was enjoying once again the sweet fellowship of the sense of God's favour to him. The psalm begins with an explosive word, blessed. Not something that we should mumble underneath our breath. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed is, we meet it very often in Scripture, don't we? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, how many times the Lord said, blessed. It repeatedly, we find it in the book of Psalms. In fact, the book opens with these words, these great words from someone. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't live or know any other way to live than in the counsel of God. How we should pray, looking at the very next psalm, Psalm 33 and verse 12, we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. What a verse to take to God for our nation at this time, that they would be those whose God is the Lord, the people he's chosen, his own inheritance. Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 40 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 65 says, it tells us, blessed are those that you choose. Psalm 84 reminds us, blessed are those whose God is the Lord, their strength. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Blessed is the one who you instruct, O Lord. And Psalm 119, of course, we can't turn away from that, says this, its opening verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. How different the view of the world. Who do they think are blessed? Those that they would say are the luckiest. Those whose lives are filled with leisure and pleasure. They say that the man who's most blessed, happy, contented, is the one who can say with the rich fool, soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Happiness is counted as to what I have, what I can get, what I've done, what I can see. Possessions, position, power. Men forget that these things are only temporary. They're only for a short while. The unseen things are eternal. Sadly, the view of the world that our possessions opposition are the most important, affects many Christians. I talked with a man some while ago, and we both knew a pastor who had fallen into sin and had lost his church, his marriage, his family, etc., etc. And he went to work for this particular man. And I said to him, "How is so-and-so?" And he said, "He's the most blessed man that I know. Everything that he touches turns to gold." Well, what was he doing? He was counting possessions as the most important thing rather than what the Word of God says, that our blessedness doesn't come from those things. Our text today, Psalm 32, tells us exactly the opposite. It declares, remember, this is God's word, not man's ideas. It tells us that the fundamental source of blessedness flows nothing to do with the man's wealth, nothing to do with his prospects or power. Listen to verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." True happiness consists in the favor and the knowledge of God, not in wealth, in things spiritual, not in the goods of this world. That is why a person may be suffering all kinds of deprivation and still know blessedness, happiness. This is why it's illustrated for us so often in Scripture. That singular book, Job, tells us a man suffered so awfully, but he still was a blessed man. Joni, many of you have read some of her books. A young woman of 19 dives into the sea, breaks her neck, and spends the rest of her life in a wheelchair. The martyrs, in the midst of flames, they're able to declare the greatness and the goodness of God to them. Some years ago, when Steve was a pastor over in, where was he a pastor? Birch Grove. He had a young woman in the congregation, a girl called Emma. Until she was 9, she was perfectly well. Then she developed a massive brain tumor, and she lost so much of her abilities. We knew and loved Emma very closely. And if any of you have ever read the book Just an Orange, Claire wrote her life story. And it tells us of a girl who suffered so much, and so did her parents, suffered so much, but knew the greatest blessing that God can give to a person, and that is the knowledge of himself. The text we've got here declares the grounds of that blessedness. It's threefold. True blessedness, happiness, consists in the removal, the covering, the forgiveness of that which separates a person from God. The most important thing The word tells us, what shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? But here we're told, blessed is those whose transgression are forgiven. Transgression is the breaking of God's law. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. God's just demand stand against us because we have broken his law. Going to Africa many times, the first occasion that I went to Zambia, you have to get a visa, of course, to go to these countries. They have a question there that asks me this: have you at any time ever been guilty of breaking any law in any country? Give details. What do you think of that? Any time, in any country, at any place, give details. Well, I had to confess, speeding. I wasn't put away for too long, but still, but speeding. It was something that I wonder if you were asked that question. Have you at any time, in any place, ever been guilty of breaking any law? Give details. Now, blessedness is the lot of one for whom the sentence of the law, because of our breaking of it, has been cancelled, forgiven. You remember Pilgrim's Progress, where he carried on his back a great burden of his guilt. But at the cross, his blessedness came for his sin, his transgressions. His burden was taken away and he saw it no more. All the joy, all the relief. He was like the man at the gate, beautiful, but even more so, for his healing was temporary and physical, whereas the one who is forgiven, his forgiveness is spiritual and eternal. But even so, when you look at Acts chapter 3, we read this regarding the man at the gate, beautiful. Listen to these verses from him. So he, when his ankle and his feet bones had received strength, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That was his reaction because he'd physically been healed. What of us? What of us in regards to God's promise that our eternal illness, our eternal condemnation because of our sin, it's forgiven. We receive rest. Relief to the weary and heavy laden, just as Jesus promised. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Forgiven. Isn't that a matchless word? That's the first ground of being blessed. But also, the writer goes on, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin is missing the mark, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the first consequences of Adam and Eve's sin was the embarrassment, their blushing at their own nakedness. Why sin had made them loathsome in the sight of God, and they knew it, and they were unfit to hold communion with him. Fellowship was broken, but in the mercy of God, God covered them with skins. So when our sins are pardoned, we are covered with the robe of the righteousness of the Saviour. We're not left unclothed, unacceptable before God. He blots out our sin. He covers them with a thick cloud. He remembers them no more. He hides them behind his back. He buries them in the depths of the sea. One of the passages I looked at considering what to preach on today was Micah chapter 7. And there it tells us that he buries our sins in the depths of the sea, just like Pharaoh and his hosts were buried, and they saw them no more. And the old Negro lady said, he puts a notice up saying, no fishing. You can't bring them up again. One of the loveliest verses in what is usually quite a sad book, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, says this: in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those that I preserve. That is the lot of the believer. Every believer, not just the special ones, you know, the pastors or elders or deacons or other people who are missionaries, etc., etc. Every believer is truly blessed. The third point in regards to this is not only our transgressions forgiven, our sin is covered, but blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count iniquity. Everyone, you'll note this is given to us to underline it, to emphasize it, to highlight, to lay great stress upon it. The writer again says, blessed, blessed is this one whose sin the Lord, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, does not count against them. He sees, he knows, but he does not count it. The wickedness and the unrighteousness is not laid to their charge. It's not added to their account, their debt. They are not dealt with as the recipients, as they deserve, but as the recipients of mercy. Napoleon, I don't have a very high opinion of him, but still, that doesn't count. But Napoleon had a man brought before him, a young man who was guilty of a serious offence for the second time. And justice demanded that he should die. His mother came to Napoleon and pled with him, saying, I don't come for justice, I beg for mercy. Napoleon answered, he doesn't deserve mercy. The mother said to him, if he deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. I ask for mercy. Napoleon said, I will have mercy, take him away. That's mercy. God deals with us and our sins, our iniquities. They are not counted against us. The righteousness of Christ is counted for us. Why? Because it's of mercy. It's of grace. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His righteous servant shall justify many. That's amazing. That God, the righteous judge, looks upon us and declares us acceptable in his sight. We are reconciled to God. He receives us. Our transgression is forgiven. Our sin is covered. Our iniquity is not counted against us. Therefore, whatever our outward condition, we may declare, cry out, that I'm blessed, blessed indeed. That is the ground of blessedness. It's true. Is it true of you? Do you know this truth? That you can truly say in your own heart and before others and most of all before God that you are blessed. Oh, if not, I plead with you, flee to him in whom there is forgiveness, covering and righteousness, even Jesus our Saviour. But believer, even when such truths are in your possession, you will have problems, you will have trials, you may have sorrows, but you'll still be blessed. You may have losses, but you can't lose this. You may have disappointments, but here is the ground, a solid ground, upon which your very hope is built. Blessed, blessed. Psalm 1 is the exposition of the character of the blessed man. Listen to the opening words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That longest psalm tells us the same truth repeatedly. And it's not left out here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No covering up, no pretense, no hypocrisy. Sincerity is the hallmark of the one who is forgiven, covered, and their sins are not counted. The great condemnation, accusation of the church over the of the world against the church over the centuries is this: they're all hypocrites. And sadly, many do just act out their religion, for whom worship is just an action that they take on a Sunday. A pretense, a covering, a veneer to be seen by people. Just like those in olden days where it was declared, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We should carefully take note of that very solemn verse. It's repeated 4 times in Scripture. Why? If God says a thing once, well, it's still important and we should learn it. If he says it twice, he's underlining it. If he says it 3 times, it surely is highlighted. If he says it fourth time, it's shouting. This is important. This people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So easy to slip into. But the true believer has no reason, no need to act. Once pardon has been realized, the believer has courage to be truthful to God. He can afford to be honest with God. He can be without any deceit before him. Who would not declare all their debts when they knew that they were going to be discharged, paid off by another? Who, if they were ill, if they knew that they would surely be healed, would not speak of it? Deceit is not only unnecessary before God, It's impossible. We cannot deceive God. God knows the worst about the man who's writing this, and he has forgiven him, so why pretend? Self-defeat, deceit, and hypocrisy bring no blessedness. They may give a delusion to oneself and to others, but in reality, they drag a person down to hell. The one who is pardoned is taught to deal honestly with themselves, with their sin, and with God. Forgiveness is no sham. The peace that it gives is no pretense. If one is free from guilt, they're free from deceit. They do not have to live a lie. One wrote long ago, "They who are justified from fault are sanctified, set apart from falsehood." But Christians so often lie to themselves. I read the other day, and I shared it with Mary, a pastor in a particular church was going through the Ten Commandments, and he came to, "Thou shalt not bear false witness, you shall not lie." And he said, "I'm going to deal with that next Sunday. But I'd ask you all to read Mark 18 before next Sunday's service." So the next Sunday came around and he asked, "How many of you read Mark 18? Well, a few put up hands, and then those that were courageous put their hands right up. And he said, "That's very strange, because Mark only has 16 chapters. He said, "We'll now deal with you shall not lie." I think it was a very quiet congregation that he preached to. Surely, what we've seen thus far, the blessedness of transgression being forgiven, sin being covered, the one that the Lord will not impute iniquity to, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Surely there's enough in there for us to turn to verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." The great privilege of the believer, and we so often sing it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? But the psalmist now turns to his own sad condition in verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Remember, the one who's writing this is a believer, and what we would say, an outstanding believer at that. But when he did not confess his sin, he was not at peace. His conscience was like a troubled sea. Even his body was affected by this fall. His conscience roars. He feels that God is against him. The backslider pretends that everything is all right, but that's not so. And haven't we all been there? If we attempt to smother our sins, to pretend that they're not really there, they will become like an infected wound. And if that's not opened up, it will fester more and more, and eventually the pain becomes unbearable. True indeed is the scripture that says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper." There is no relief for impenitency. Nothing and nobody is right day and night. It goes on. The convicted, the unrepentant soul dries up. God's hand presses heavily upon the soul. Becomes like the parched earth when there's no rain, cracked and barren and dry. Why do you feel so rotten? You've not dealt with the heart of the matter. Your sin. And then I read the little word that's at the side there. Selah. It's a term that's puzzled many people. And those that write and who are skilled in regards to these things say that it is either a musical stop or else it's a sign for people to consider what has just been written. And an American writer said, it really means, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? Let's read it again. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? That's what it means. But we can't stop here. Because it goes on. And in verse 5 it says, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, what do you think of that? After the pain and the sadness brought about by the lack of confession, the penitent heart does what it ought to have done right from the beginning. I acknowledge my sin to you. The wound is lanced and did not cover my iniquity. You can't hide it from God. You see me. He knows all about it already. You can't deceive God. Deceit is of no use with the all-seeing, the all-knowing God. I said, and this was his determined resolution, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Dig out the so-called sin. Lay them before the Lord. It's the only way to get full relief. It's interesting to note that iniquity, transgression, and sin spoken of in verses 1 and 2 are mentioned again here. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Why? It's a full confession of everything. Better to bear the shame of confession than the pain of punishment. Guiltless confession. Open, full, and frank. And what was the result? One of the sweetest sentences in all of Scripture. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not forgiven, not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Oh, the relief. Oh, the delight. Oh, the reconciliation. If we claim to be without sin, if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, we've no fellowship with God. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why hang back? Why pretend that it isn't there? It's drying up your soul. It's causing you hurt. It's putting God against you. Confess and be cleansed. One has wisely said, always keep short accounts with God. And note once again the word Selah. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? What amazing truth is found here. Surely this should lead us to verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Listen to what the psalmist says, and the hymnist also. Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is your grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. What do you think of that?